We are still looking at the life of Moses, and my text is in Exodus 33 and verse 15. Exodus 33 and verse 15. And he said, verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Well, let us look at the text and the context that we have in this chapter. Moses, as a character, is known as a mighty man of God. And scripture records to us how this proud prince, for many years, a third of his life, became a humble servant of God. And in the scriptures, you will find that the feature that mainly marks the servants of God that I use is their humility. Now, humility is not something that you can, well, you can act it, but true humility can never be acted. It is something that God gives when he has dealt with a person, with a man or with a woman. That person himself may not be so conscious of humility. Indeed, if they were, immediately you become conscious of your humility. Then you've lost your humility and it has been replaced by pride. And if you might be afraid of losing humility, if you have it at all, you need not worry. All you need be concerned about is how unworthy you are in the sight of God. And the sentence said by the Apostle Paul, which is always I find a great comfort, for in me there dwelleth no good thing. And whilst you are aware of that, then you are in the right place. For in me there dwelleth no good thing. It is said of Moses in Numbers, we've read the verse many times, 12 verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, and the word there is humility, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, we find then a spiritual pilgrimage here. We have in the life of Moses, there is an initial experience of the grace of God. And I take it that in the congregation here this morning, that you are able to point to a day, a week, a month, a time, or you're able to look back and say, somewhere along the line of my life, my spiritual pilgrimage, somewhere there, there was an initial experience of God's grace. There are two dangers here. One is that you can say, well, I'm not aware of any experience at all. And the other is the opposite, that you can point to an experience and nothing afterwards. That is equally dangerous. Now, what I say is right is this. You may not be so conscious of the actual day or date, but you know that God's grace did visit you because you know there are marks of grace in you now. Or you may have had a dramatic experience and you are still able to say that even though there was a dramatic experience, that there were many, many times when God dealt and is dealing with you since then. God's grace. You should ask Moses, tell me about the grace of God. By the time we'll have gone through, just glancing over his life, that's all we can do in a series of sermons like this. It's all we can do. If you should ask him, give us your experience of the burning bush, or your experience, if that is the initial experience of the grace of God, he would tell you that. And he'd give it rather quietly. And then you say, but you know, that was only the beginning of things. That was but the entry. Let me tell you how he dealt with me when I came to the Red Sea. Let me tell you how he dealt with me in the wilderness. Let me tell you how he dealt with me when I came to the verge of Jordan. And I had to ask him to bid my anxious fears subside. Let me tell you about his grace all there. Let me tell you all about that. Let me tell you how I felt when I was not allowed to cross that Jordan later. Let me tell you how I felt on that Mount Nebo. Let me tell you of all those things. But where shall I begin and where shall I end in telling you about the grace of God? You see, it is a wonderful thing to be able to say we are born again, that we have been converted. But let us be quite clear about this. We are born again, yes, and without that we have nothing. We are converted, that's true. Without that we haven't begun. That is true. But then, you know, we must go on with God. And God goes on with us. And there is the Lord's dealing and grace. One hymn puts it, has well refined my heart. And the question I'd ask you this morning is, yes, are you saved? Have you an experience of God's grace? It's a good question to ask. But may I ask another question? Is grace well refining your hearts? You're careful with your words. You're careful with your thoughts. You're careful with your ways. You're careful with your life. Is God's grace there? And then your answer will be rather quiet. Mine would be, and I'm sure yours would be, yes, God's grace is there. I failed him many times, but I'm still able to say that God's grace is there. Now, that's the kind of seriousness and also the serenity in it of the question that I am asking you. Now then, we come to a critical time in the history of the children of Israel. It behaved rather badly. Of course, it worshipped Jehovah. There they were. Moses had gone to the mount to get the Ten Commandments, and right on that great mount there down below, God could see it all. His anger was kindled, and there is a holy anger. There they brought sacrifices to Jehovah, but it also made an idol, a golden calf. But notice they never separated from Jehovah. This is the strange thing about it, you see. When the Lord's people go wrong, they still hang on to the gospel, although they play. And so they ate their fill, and they played, and they danced, and they were naked. That's how they worshipped the golden calf and Jehovah. And God's wrath was kindled against them. Yet they were his covenant people, and he would not forsake his people. Now we come to the plan of God for them. For there is a kind of a trembling. Remember last week we had the text, who is on the Lord's side. And it's a terrible declaration. And a great dealing with the people as well. As they had to sort out, am I really on the Lord's side? Am I really concerned about the grace of God and the covenant of God? Or is it only just this silly kind of golden calf worship and Jehovah in the background that I'm interested in? Am I really a child of God? And so he said quite definitely, who is on the Lord's side? There must be a separation from worldliness, even in worship. And so we have the plan of God. His people, he did not forsake them. And he teaches them his purpose. Still he has in view for them, despite the way that they twisted, the word he used was, see how they have corrupted the worship of God. See how they're behaving. Now Moses didn't see on the mount, but when he came down, he shared in God's holy anger. And never let it be said that he took those tables of stone and smashed them out of temper. It was not temper. And that is not the reason why he did not see the land of promise. He shared in the holiness of God's anger. And it was right. And yet, when he had not seen what they were doing, he pleaded for them. And God had seen and listened to his prayer. And then he had this great statement, who is on the Lord's side? What would God do with such a people? What will he do with us in this century, this generation that we are living in? Look at the verses with me. And the Lord said unto Moses, at the beginning of the chapter, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which I was brought up out of the land of Egypt into the land that I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. He goes on where he left off. I have promised these people that I will keep my covenant. Who are they? I have promised this covenant, the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will keep my word. And Moses said unto the, and then we come to the second verse there, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. What a wonderful God he is. He says, all these things, I will restore the things with thee and with thy people. Come on now, get up and go on in your journey towards ultimately Jordan and the promised land. This is my plan for the people of God, and this is plan for us. However disobedient or obedient we may have been in our Christian life, our ultimate will still be, by the grace of God, will be not only Jordan and finally Jordan, because they came twice in the near. First time they didn't cross, the second time they crossed. But ultimately the Jordan and then the promised land. It will always be for the believer. For there is no power on earth that is able to take you away from the grace of God. Once saved, saved forever. Now there can be a counterfeit salvation. That's true. There can be a delusion. But once saved, saved forever. And your destination is heaven. Well, that is true, and he's saying that here. And I will drive away every hindrance. The Jebusites and all these tribes that he named, I will get them out of the way. And I will send an angel, and this angel will lead thee. And what kind of a land is Canaan? A land flowing with milk and honey. And you're able to tell every believer on a Sabbath day, and every day for that matter, that heaven is the same for them all. A land flowing with milk and honey. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and all these people and all these things that will hinder. But notice something tucked in that verse there that Moses took notice of. And I will not go up hence in the midst of these first three. I send an angel. I will not go up hence in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I send an angel. You might say, well, how are the people going to take this? Well, they're delighted that God is going to overlook their behavior and that he's going to let them go on to the land of promise. He's sending an angel and he'll drive their enemies away from them. This is great. It doesn't matter that they were careless about their worship. Maybe they'll have another go later on and have another little play and a dance and a golden calf worship and Jehovah in the background. Perhaps they'll do this again. No, they knew. Any level-headed Christian will know. And when the people heard these evil tidings, strange, isn't it? Look at verse 4. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. What evil tidings? That Canaan will be their goal? That their enemies will be driven away from them? An angel will lead them? What evil tidings? That his presence will be held back. That's the evil tidings. They're still his people. Their destination will still be heaven, but his presence is held back. Without thy presence, as one hymn writer, King of Saints, without thy presence, King of Saints, our spirits, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. And what is all this about? Let's examine it a little bit more. Let's talk then about the presence of God. We see the plan of God is to get them safely home to heaven and to Canaan. Ultimately heaven, or the Canaan for them in a real way on this earth. And also we can take as Canaan as heaven as well. We know this. The presence of God, what does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. You might say, well, every Christian has the presence of God. Of course he has. There is an individual presence of God where he dwells with you from the moment you believe. Granted, Scripture would not deny it. Would you say that that is the same when that hymn says, I shall on eagle's wings ascend, I shall behold thy face, I shall thy power adore? Would you say that that is the same as being able to look upon him one day in glory? Is it exactly the same? Or take it like this now, we have salvation now, and we know that we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But listen to Peter when he puts it, and the culmination, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, when is that? When you enter into the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Is there not a difference then between what I have in my heart now? Then suddenly, when this fleeting breath has finished and this little soul emerges out of this little frail frame and then flies into glory and is in the presence of God and beholds him without being shriveled up, is there not a difference? Well, yes, there is. And between that ultimate and this in my heart, there are degrees. There are times when I, as a person, and you will know the presence of God in a very special way. There are times we'll know him in an overwhelming way. There are times when the corporate body of a church will know his gentle visitation. There are times when there'll be a stillness in the air that we could almost feel that every word is like a sword cutting through. There are times when God visits in revival and he opens a window of blessing and he sends, we have the presence of the Lord in a way that is so magnificent and wonderful. We call it revival. We've got to find some word, so we call it revival. And we remember those as special visitations when God. There may be many in the congregation that knew the presence of God individually before then, but that is a vast difference between saying he came down in a very special way and he came to his people and he encouraged his people and he lifted up his people and the church was revived. That's different. The last one we had was in 1904. That is how many years ago? Too many. Isn't it? Too many. My dear friends, it's too many. It's about 74, 75 years ago. The presence of God. Moses knew that this was the most important thing. Ah, it's all right to go to heaven. That's wonderful, wonderful. But we want something of heaven here. We want something of that glory here. And Moses is a great one at arguing with God, and listen to the verses. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every one at the tent door and looked after Moses while he was getting into the tabernacle. They're very concerned. Now, they're a very different people. They certainly feel, yes, we know we are the covenant people of God. We are deserving far more than we ever should have. Many of us have had the plague because he punished us, because God does punish in this world as well. He's punished us, but still he hasn't taken away from us the covenant promise of Canaan. That still remains. We are the people of God. But how will it be now unto our children and our children's children? Will there be a time of restoration? Or will there be just this terrible dwindling that we're having now? And so they stood at their tent doors and they watched him go into the tabernacle. And God came down in the way he did in the Old Testament. There was a cloudy pillar of smoke there. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. What will God say? How will Moses manage? Will he be able to present a case after what we've done? The way we worshipped Jehovah, we brought a peace offering, we brought that kind of offering, but we had a golden calf and we played and we danced and we were naked, we were all that. Oh, terrible is the thought of them now that they should ever think of doing that. Because they knew that they were the Israel of God. And they knew that they were a covenant people. And they knew that he would forgive them. And they knew that he would. But they were grieving. Why? That they would go to heaven, but only an angel would lead them. His displeasure, because he had withdrawn. My dear friend, is this your experience personally now? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?
Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Is all you've got? Is I'm saved and I'm jolly glad that I'm saved and I'll jump into heaven one day? Is that all? Are you not able to say, without thy presence, King of Saints, my purpose fails, my spirit faints? It's God's best. Moses was after. He was quite a man. Listen to what goes on in verses 12 and 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Some angel or something, I don't know him. Yes, thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. You said wonderful things to me, Lord. Listen to how he argues with God. You said, I found grace in thy sight. You say, you know me by name. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Come on now, Lord. Thou hast told me that I have found favor in thy sight. Come on now, Lord. Thou hast given me a task to do. And these people, who are they? They are not just any old tribe or any people. These are the covenant people of God. And you say, go on, and you send me somebody, I don't know who it is. No idea who you're talking about. Oh, Father, he's saying, this is more than I can bear. In verses 16 and 17, he continues your argument. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Bad enough what they call the Lord's people. It's bad enough the mockery you and I have today. Can we afford not to have his presence? Can we afford just to have something that's just nothing? Just that we can say we are saved and we're just happy about that. Can we afford not to have God himself in this century, in this terrible age? Can we afford to play? For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The distinctive feature about us is this, that God is with us. That's the distinctive feature. That is the point that makes us different from all the others. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And listen to words that he said, bold words. He makes it very plain. And Moses said, God said, my presence shall go with thee, verse 14, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15, and he said unto him, well, listen, Lord, and listen carefully, God, my Father, if thy presence go not with me, I'd just as soon not go. It'd be terrible. It'd be terrible to tackle the century without thee. Oh, but thou art saved. Thou art arriving kin, a love Timothy, I know. Because thou art a covenant-keeping God and a faithful God. But I'll not survive in such an age as this if thy presence be not with me. And then he continues with the argument that I've given before. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That is the presence of God he asked for. And then to close, what exactly is the presence of God? How would you describe the presence of God? Well, give a little title here, the power of God. In verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, that is in the context of the presence of God. Show me thy glory. He could ask that question. He didn't really know what he was asking for because there are degrees of what you can see. Now, all this is to do with the presence of God. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, this is what it means, Moses. Yes, I will show you something of my glory,
But I'll explain to you in a minute how you cannot bear all. I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. We sing, how good is the God we adore. The goodness of God. I will whisper my sacred name in thy ear as I pass before thee. I will give thee a glimpse of my grace and my mercy as I pass thee. And that will be glory for thee. And then he says, but I must prepare thee. Thou hast a frail body. Thou canst not see my face. Now, don't mix it up with saying, in a verse before it said, when Moses spoke to him face to face, as a friend with a friend, it did not mean in the actual presence of God, in the way we are talking of now, but in prayer, facing God in that way in the previous verse. Because it says here, and we know it to be true, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. In any case, we don't know what we mean by face here. God is a spirit. Whatever can be meant by the face of God, we don't know. But it means a confrontation with the divine being himself. So he was asking the Yeltsin to be too much. His frail, frail body could never have borne that. That is why, you see, if you read in the history of great revivals where men have been used, that you'll find in many phrases like this, where God has come down upon them, they've had to say, Lord, stop! I can bear no more! That is something not in the vocabulary of the 20th century. The presence of God. Behold, he said, there is a place by me. Is that lovely? There is a place by me. And I shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. Yes, I'll let you know something of my glory, but I'll have to protect thee because of thy frailty. But I've heard thy cry, I told the angel to go home, and I'm coming myself now. It will be like that. And I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. And I'll put my hand upon thee there. And I will pass by. And as I pass by, even through my hand, you'll have to look and see my goodness. And hear my name. And my grace. And my mercy. And that will be enough for Moses to know that my presence will be with thee. And with this people, he had prevailed. Have we prevailed? Do you know anything about this rock? We sing, don't we, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. For every individual here today, and as a corporate body, as a church as well, God is able to say, there is a place by me. This place is a person, and this person is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's gaze upon this rock of ages, and I find he is cleft. I see his wounded side, and so there, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, and there I am hiding in thee. What do I have? I have salvation. I have the forgiveness of my sins. I have the knowledge of life everlasting. I have grace for every occasion. I have all that, yes. But remain in that cleft of the rock. Remain there. Why should I remain there? Because to be there is the nearest we can be on earth to have the presence of God. For to revel in the presence there is the nearest we can ever have on earth to enjoy the presence of God. He came to Moses. He once says Moses was in the hands of God, and yet he wanted to be in his hand in such a way where he would hear the words, my presence I will ever give thee, my presence shall ever go before thee. Will he hear our cry today? There is a story of an elder who had a dream. And there was an association meeting with a Calvinistic Methodist denomination, Church of Wales. And it was in Llangaethwr. And this elder, when he was a child, could remember the days of Daniel Rowlands, that man who had as much as 10,000 and more listening to him as he preached. And this elder was greatly concerned in his old age. He felt that they had lost something that they had when he remembered Daniel Rowlands when he was a child himself, and Daniel Rowlands an old man. They'd lost something. They still preached salvation. They still had converts, but they'd lost something. Someone. So in this dream, he had been appointed by the association to ask heaven to send a delegation to the association meeting. And in the association meeting then, at that time, it was preaching and praying from the beginning, 6 o'clock in the morning, right through until late at night. Then, yet they'd lost something. They were evangelical, but they'd lost something. And so this elder saw Daniel Rowlands in heaven. He said, "Would you mind going into the depths of the presence of God and asking him, would he send an angel? A delegate?" Moses would never be satisfied with that. "A delegate to the association that we might once again know the presence of God, or some blessing at least." And Daniel Rowlands went into the depths of the Godhead, and came back. And he said, "The answer is no. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will not send a delegate." "Why?" says the elder. "Because he's coming himself." What a dream. What a reality it has been. When he is come, and the people know. When he is come, we will have no need to put our little adverts in the Echo and in the Western Mail that there's a service in our church at certain times on the Lord's Day. Why? When he is come, we'll be here all the time. And the people will know. When he is come. Can we be satisfied with less? Are you satisfied with less? Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. They knew enough to grieve when they heard they were going to heaven, but only an angel leading them there. We'd grab at an angel. We are so poor. Let us not be satisfied with less than the King himself. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask in thy mercy to look upon us. Deal with all our hearts in all our different situations, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.